Please turn in your Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, as we continue our series in the Gospel of Luke, in a study I'm calling To Seek and to Save the Lost. Luke chapter 3 you'll find in the Pew Bible on page 858. The first two chapters of Luke's Gospel deal with the prophecies and births of John the Baptist and Jesus the Christ, and then what happened to Jesus following his birth. When we get to the third chapter of Luke's Gospel, he begins to focus on John the Baptist. John had a remarkable ministry. His preaching was not designed to set people at ease. He saw himself as God's messenger who called people to repentance. And although he was viewed as a little odd, it would not be an overstatement to say that John the Baptist was a huge sensation. Thousands of people came from all around the region to hear him preach, and many of them were baptized by him in response to his message. As we continue our study of John the Baptist today, I would like to examine the testimony of John the Baptist. And so let's read about that testimony in Luke chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is God's word. Would you bow with me for prayer, please? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Luke, who so faithfully recorded these incidents today in the life of John, but most about the life of Jesus and how that relates to us. And so I ask that as we look at John's testimony today, that you will help us to understand what it is that he was saying and then how it applies to our own lives. And all of this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest preachers of the last century was Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a Welshman who ministered for most of his ministry in the heart of London. He once described a stunning personal experience of the Holy Spirit's empowering his preaching on an unforgettable occasion. This is what he said. Never do I think have I been so conscious of the power of the Word of God and the gale, the wind of the Spirit. It is exceedingly difficult to go on living after such an experience, especially difficult to go on preaching. And Lloyd-Jones described what all true preachers know. It's one thing to preach the Word of God, but it is quite another thing to preach in the power of the Holy Spirit. And those who heard and knew the doctor do not doubt a word of his testimony. His grandson, Christopher Catherwood, wrote these words. The one thing he prayed for, the one thing he relied on, the one thing he waited for, and the one thing above all else and beyond most other preachers of his generation, which thousands felt under his preaching, was the unction or anointing of the Holy Spirit. We don't use the word unction much in our day, perhaps because so much preaching lacks unction. But unction is a good word. It describes the work of the Holy Spirit, who anoints the preacher in such a way so as to enable him to preach with penetrating power, clarity, and conviction. Listeners are riveted to the words of the preacher because, in a very real sense, they're coming directly from the Holy Spirit. through the preacher. That is what the listeners of John the Baptist experienced when they heard him preach. They were captivated by his preaching, perhaps to an even greater degree than any other preacher ever, because John was filled with the Holy Spirit from before birth, groomed by the Spirit for 30 years, and then launched into his ministry by the Spirit to prepare the way for Jesus. And in Jesus' own words, there was no one greater than John the Baptist. This is the context for the incident I want to examine today. John's powerful preaching was impacting thousands upon thousands of people who were repenting of their sin and getting baptized. And so the people began to wonder if John was the Christ. That is, they began to wonder if John was the promised Messiah, the promised deliverer. You may recall that the name Christ was the official title given to Jesus in the New Testament. It signifies his office as the anointed Savior and alludes to his spiritual qualifications for the task of saving his people. The word is from the Greek, Christ, and it's the equivalent of the Hebrew word we know as Messiah. So Messiah and Christ refer to the same thing, the anointed Savior who saves and delivers his people. So today I want to look at the testimony of John the Baptist. And as we examine the testimony of John the Baptist as it's given to us in Luke chapter 3 verses 15 through 17, we'll see that Jesus is the Christ. And I want to use a very simple outline. Number one, John is not the Christ. And number two, Jesus is the Christ. So first, we learn that John is not the Christ. Luke said in verse 15 that the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ. As I said, John was an overnight sensation. Thousands upon thousands of people came from Jerusalem and all Judea and the entire region about the Jordan to hear him preach. All around the countryside, people were talking about John. They talked about his unusual lifestyle, his powerful preaching, and his cleansing baptism. And then the people began wondering whether John might be the Christ. Now keep in mind that messianic expectations were fuzzy in that day. The people in John's day were aware of the Old Testament prophecies that one day God would send the Messiah, the one who would deliver his people from oppression. Of course, the people in that day, in John's day, wanted deliverance from political and military oppression. But the Christ was going to come and deliver them from spiritual oppression. That is, the Christ was going to deliver them from sin and Satan and grant them newfound liberty to worship and serve the true and living God. So, as John was preaching, it's quite understandable that the people wondered whether John might be the Christ. After all, he was the best candidate in more than 450 years. Could it be that God was finally acting? Had God finally sent a deliverer for his people? But John knew that he was not the Christ. He knew that he was just the messenger going before the Christ. And so when he heard the speculation whether he might be the Christ, he told the people that he was not the Christ. One, who was far mightier than he was coming. And that one would be the Christ. Now Luke doesn't tell us whether John knew that his relative Jesus was the Christ. However, if you go to the Apostle John's Gospel, in that Gospel, when Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized by him, John immediately said of Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He then went on to explain that Jesus was the one mightier than he, and that Jesus was the Christ. I want you to consider John's testimony. He was by far the most popular and powerful preacher in centuries. People by the thousands were flocking to hear him preach. He had a most stunning ministry in his day. The people wanted him to deliver them, but John would have none of it. One of the characteristics of faithful preaching and faithful preachers is that they refuse to allow people to exalt them. Faithful preachers, like John, exalt Jesus. That is the hallmark of faithful preaching, to exalt the person and work of Jesus Christ. In his commentary on Luke's Gospel, Pastor Kent Hughes said that he once heard E.B. Hill, the pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, tell of the ministry of an elderly woman in his church, whom they all called 1800, because no one knew how old she was. Now, 1800 was hard on visiting preachers, because she would sit in the very front row, and as soon as the preacher began to preach, she would say, "Get him up," referring to Christ. After a few minutes, if she didn't think that there was enough of Christ in his sermon, she would shout again, "Get him up!" And if the preacher did not get him up, he was in for a long and tough day. John the Baptist would not allow people to exalt him. Instead, he pointed people to Jesus. John's ministry was to get him up. And indeed, that is the purpose of every faithful preacher. It is to exalt Jesus and to get him up. Now, second, we learn that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer. See, the people wanted to talk about how great John was, but John responded by telling them about one who was far greater than himself. And this one who was far greater than John, that one was the Christ. Now, John's argument for greatness of Jesus is by way of comparison. He said to the people, "You think I am great, but wait until you see Jesus. Then you will understand what true greatness really is. Then you will know that Jesus is the Christ, the only one who can redeem and deliver you." So I want us to examine now why John said that Jesus is the Christ. First, John said that Jesus is the Christ because Jesus is greater in his person. Up until that time, John was the greatest of all men. And we really need to grasp this. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. He was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And he was having the greatest preaching ministry ever. And he was having enormous crowds throng to listen to his preaching. Remember, Jesus said that he was the greatest one who was ever born among women. And yet John said that he was not even worthy to perform the humblest act of service for Christ. This is how he put it in verse 16. John said, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And those days it was customary for students to follow their teachers. In fact, that is what a disciple, the word disciple means, one who follows his teacher. And those disciples generally didn't pay tuition, but they did show their gratitude and commitment to their teacher by performing menial acts of service. A great teacher hardly had to do anything at all. His students did everything for him. Everything, that is, except for one specific act of service. An ancient rabbinical saying put it this way: every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher, except for one thing: untie the straps of his sandals. And John said that he was not even worthy to do that for Jesus. He was unworthy to untie the straps of the sandals of the immeasurably great and worthy Christ. By comparison, John was saying that he was not just the lowest of the low, he was even lower than that. The people wondered whether John might be the Christ. This, the greatest man who had ever lived up until that time, even according to Jesus. And he said that he was unworthy to be the slave of the truly great Jesus. So isn't it amazing that God has called us to be the servants of Jesus? We are not worthy for his service except by the grace of God. Now I want you to consider something even more amazing. Jesus, this most worthy Christ, this great Christ, the truly, supremely great one, has become our servant. You may recall on the night before his arrest, Jesus had a Passover meal with his disciples. And as Jesus and his disciples entered the room for the meal, no one was willing to wash anyone else's feet, let alone Jesus' feet. Perhaps the disciples were thinking of this rabbinical saying that they should not untie the straps of their teacher's sandals in order to wash his feet. But you remember what happened. Jesus took the basin of water and the towel, and he started to untie the straps of his disciples' feet and wash their feet, just like a servant. You may remember that Peter said to Jesus, "Not mine," but Jesus insisted and did it. It was a stunning reversal. Jesus is so worthy that he would have done his disciples an honor by asking them to wash his feet. But instead, he served and washed their feet. And the reason he did this was to prepare his disciples for his supreme act of service that he was going to do for them the next day, when he went to Golgotha and hung on the cross to pay the penalty for their sin. John, the Christ? No, he was a great man, the greatest of all men up until that time. But he was not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ because he is supremely great and worthy. And we are extremely unworthy. And God is marvelously gracious in saving us and allowing us to serve and worship him. Second, Jesus is the Christ because he is greater in his baptism. John put it this way. He said, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The baptism of Jesus is greater than John's baptism because baptism with water is external, while baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire is internal. As commentator Kent Hughes notes, one can be water baptized without being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and vice versa. Water baptism can only wash the outside of a person. Baptism with the Spirit and fire cleanses the inside. I want you to note the language of this sentence. Jesus said, or John said of Jesus, that he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Those are not two baptisms, but rather one baptism with two complementary aspects. And I want to look at each one briefly. First, Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. John said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, what did John mean when he said that Jesus would baptize people with the Holy Spirit? The Apostle Paul explained it to the Christian believers in the passage that actually was read for our New Testament reading today in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. He said, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." What Paul is saying, what John means, what the New Testament and the Bible teaches, is that baptism with the Holy Spirit is a reference to the new birth, to regeneration, the work of God giving a person new life in Christ. The Spirit incorporates us then into the body of Christ, making us children of God and co-heirs with Christ. Have you experienced this baptism? Every Christian does, because it's the Holy Spirit who makes a person a Christian. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to every person for whom he has died and paid sin's penalty. And the Holy Spirit then regenerates that person, gives him faith and repentance, and begins to indwell him in order to sanctify him and make him holy. John's baptism was merely external. It was water baptism. But Jesus' baptism is internal, with the Holy Spirit making us new creatures in Christ, regenerating us. It's a greater baptism. And second, Jesus will baptize with fire. John said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And remember, this is not a second baptism, but it is a second aspect of the one baptism by Jesus. And fire represents the ongoing work of cleansing, purifying in the Christian's life. We see this, for example, in a number of places in the Bible. In Isaiah, for example, chapter 4 and verse 4 speaks of the cleansing of Jerusalem with washing and fire. Malachi, actually, in predicting and prophesying John the Baptist, talks about it as well. And chapter 3 verse 1, he says, God is speaking there, Malachi says, "I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me." That's speaking of John the Baptist. And then in the next verse, he goes on to describe the cleansing work that Jesus will do when he comes. "But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap." What did the refiner do? He was making metal, and he would put a fire under the metal, and the dross, the impurities would rise to the surface, and he would skim it off so that the pure metal would remain. And that's what Jesus does to every person who becomes a Christian. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells the life of the Christian. He baptizes with fire so that He can purify and cleanse us in order to skim off the dross of disobedience and sin and make us more and more like Jesus. John's baptism was external. He baptized those who claimed to be repentant, but Jesus' baptism is greater because He really does change those who have been born again. He does an internal work of ongoing change and cleansing and purification so that the Christian looks more and more like Jesus every day. Again, I ask you, have you experienced this baptism? You may have been baptized with water, but it's the baptism of Jesus with the Holy Spirit and fire that makes a person a Christian. And third, Jesus is the Christ because He is greater in His judgment. People came to John the Baptist for baptism. They were responding to his message. But John was just a man. He didn't know who was sincere when they said they were repentant and wanted to be baptized by him. And you remember just the last week, earlier in Luke's account, he said to the people who were coming to him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come." When a brush fire swept the wilderness where John was preaching, the vipers would sense the heat and they would come out of their holes and they would flee ahead of the rushing fire that was coming to destroy them. And that's the image that John was using. John knew that people sensed approaching judgment and doom, but he lacked the ability to see into people's hearts. But Jesus lacks no such discernment. He knows the heart of every individual. And so John said of Jesus in verse 17, "His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff will burn, he will burn with unquenchable fire." John was using an illustration of the harvest. They would bring all of the grain with all of the chaff just all together and put it on the threshing floor, and they would tread it down. And then when it was ready, the harvester would come with the winnowing fork and throw the grain and the chaff up into the air. There'd be a light breeze blowing, and the heavy grains would drop straight back down again, but the chaff, which was light, would be blown off to the side by the wind. And then when it was all done, the harvester would gather all the grain and put it in his barn, and he would take the chaff and burn it. And John is saying, judgment is coming. Jesus is going to execute the judgment of God. The winnowing fork is in his hand. He's going to throw it up and see who are the true believers, those who really do trust in Christ. They will, as it were, come back down again. And those who have made a false profession of faith, who really not regenerate, they'll blow away to the side. And then Jesus will gather all of his own and store them safely in his barn for all eternity. And you go and pick up the chaff, those unregenerate unbelievers, the people who have not truly been changed. And they will burn in hell for all eternity. John could only warn people of the coming judgment, but Jesus is greater because he is able to administer the judgment of God to every unregenerate person. So, that's the testimony of John. How do we respond? We respond by committing ourselves to Jesus as the Christ. John was not the Christ, but he pointed people to Jesus, who is the Christ. Jesus is the supremely great one who alone is worthy. He sends the Holy Spirit to regenerate and to sanctify those for whom Jesus died. And Jesus is also the one who will administer the judgment of God by sending unrepentant sinners to hell for all eternity. And so I ask you, is Jesus your Christ today? Is he your Savior? If not, I must tell you, you are in terrible danger. Turn to Jesus today and ask him to save you from the judgment that is to come.